Let's read in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed to the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Right, that's reading the whole chapter there, the third chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis, which means the beginning. We have this book because of Moses going up on the mountain and fellowshipping God, and there in the fellowship of God, he was endowed with this understanding and with this knowledge. So then, reading this, I want to point out one or two things to you. One thing is, this is the place where the curse came. And then another thing, sometimes I pick out a scripture or I pick out a verse, I comment on it. As to this particular thing here, a lot of times I say that the Bible speaks of science falsely so-called, as to the foolishness of shooting at the moon and the other things. Whereas it has to be a part of God's program. He said, Till thou makest thy nest among the stars, yet I shall cast thee down to hell. As I say, they called the little ship the nest when they went off with it. And they went among the stars, as to the moon. And they are looking for people. But I said a long time ago, before they ever reach the moon, I said they will make it to the moon. They will reach the moon. From thence God shall cast them down to hell. It is the old serpent, as to the tree of knowledge, climbing up into the upper lintel. And I said they will not find any people either there or on the other planets, because there is no people there. The Bible says that Eve is the mother of all living. And there's no historical record where any of her living children ever got to the moon other than in our age. Another thing is that the blood was given here in this world, as the terms is used, spilt for humanity here in this world, not spilt in that it was given, but we use the term spilt here in this world for humanity. Spilt, as someone has said, means accidental. It wasn't accidental that God gave his blood from a human body. It is a fact that there is no other living. You're not going to find any anywhere. This is, speaking of Eve, the mother of all living, and as an Adam, all die because of the sins of Eve. Sin is in the world. It is in the world because of lust. Where did it enter into the world? It entered into the world when Eve lusted after the fruit. The Bible speaks of the lust of the eyes. She lusted after the fruit. Satan got his advantage and he entered in. And when he entered in as a mind, as a spirit, as a perverted form of life. He entered in as an infiltration to infiltrate the mind and the body. He entered in as a sovereignty to take over the sovereignty of mankind. And taking over the sovereignty of mankind, he has become the prince of the world. So then sin is in the world because of lust, the lust of the eyes. Jesus one time said that Lucifer was a liar. He said to some of the Pharisees and scribes, he said, "You're of your father, the devil," said he's a liar. He was a liar from the beginning. And sure enough, from the beginning, you go back here, and this is where he showed himself as a liar. He lied concerning this. He said, "Thou shalt not surely die." He also said that God knows that in the day that you eat from this tree, ye shall be as God yourself, knowing good and evil. See, he partly told the truth, even as he quoted the scripture to Jesus, taking it out of its context. So then he partly told the truth. It is a true fact that they became as gods to know good and evil. But what he did not tell them was that when they became as gods, it would be required of them as to righteousness. And he did not tell them, because of his ignorance, he did not know that righteousness would be of God and that man could not do anything to sustain his own life as to be righteous. The Bible speaks of not any being good but God. There was no way man could perform goodness because there is none good but God. So then once man ate of the tree, that was sure death. And there was no redemption from it as to his own ability. From that time until God himself came in the form of a human being as to do away with sin, from that time on, man remained under the curse of death. He remained under it. And the Bible says that all of them from Adam, the generations, all of them, though they had not sinned after the similitude of Adam, yet they still were under the penalty of death. And it remained that way. And Moses coming, bringing the law, only strengthened the powers of death, in that sin, the sting of death is sin, and sin gets its strength by the law. So it's a true fact that sin gave strength to the law. And Paul said, "That which was ordained unto life I found to be unto death." Because really the law was the measurements of God, and the law is good, the Bible said. It's pure. But in that Paul, being under the curse of sin, the penalty of sin because of the fall of Adam, as in Adam all die, then he could not redeem himself, nor could he perform righteousness or goodness. So then death reigned all the way from Adam right on down to Moses. And then Moses strengthened it by the law on down to Jesus. And the law that came to reveal man's impurities to man's mind, that man might wash himself in the water of the word and put away his iniquity. This law became a law of sin and death, because Paul said, without the law, I was alive. But when the law came, sin got its strength, revived, and I died. That is to say, sin revived as to what it was as a preeminence in the mind of Eve and Adam and the others when the judgment came. Kind of quietened down to the extent that man had begun to take God for granted, as we say. And all of a sudden, sin revived. There came a great knowledge of it. And man began to see his impurities. As Paul said, O wretched man that I am, speaking of the body. For within me the body, the thing that wants to look at its face and build its body and jog and have muscles and pretty physiques and pretty figures and all these kind of things. He said, the bastard child, the body of this death. Oh, wretched man that body is from the fall of Adam. Nothing but death. And within that body, there's no good thing. All it wants to do is look at its face, paint its lips, fix its eyebrows, pretty clothing, eat, drink, passion, the lusciousness of the world, prestige, pride, the arrogancy of life. All of it is but a carnal mind of the devil that got in through the weakness of the flesh, as to Eve, the feminine part. And because of that, sin reigned and took control. The Bible says after our new birth that we're not to let sin reign in our mortal body, not for a minute. That is, don't give place to it. Not being able to perform goodness, then God let us come to faith. And just merely believing in what God had done, that was sufficient for God. Just turning back to life was sufficient. As a little child that's left its mother, a little arrogant girl, all of a sudden turns around and looks back in mother's direction and says, Mother, I'm lost from your love and protection. Forgive me. I repent. And all of a sudden, the mother's love goes out, says, that's good enough. You don't have to do anything. Just the fact that you'll come back to me. That is to say, believe in my mercy and love. I put my arms around you. That's all that Jesus did. That's all that God did. That's all that he required. Not anything, just to turn around and look in his direction. Come back and let him put his arms around you because you're his. All right, so then we see what God has done, and we see how the devil has blinded us as talking to our minds, our intellect, blinding our eyes of understanding to where we cannot see when good comes if we're not born again. So the prince of this world, even the prince of darkness, as to intellectual darkness, death. We see then that there's an arrogancy of man that's always in retaliation against God when God has done nothing to him. But it's because of Lucifer blinding his eyes and leading him on to the ambitions of the flesh, savoring the things that be of the flesh, being the god of the flesh. He loves the world, this present world, as a lying vanity it is. But anyway, with this, he's leading men on, mankind. And he keeps accusing God. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's always a liar, as Jesus said. He's a gossiper. He's a backbiter. He's gullible in his desires for passion. And he's gullible in his desires for the things of the world. See, so we find ourselves in a terrible condition. When I would do good, Paul said evil is present with me. No matter how much off as to the inner man with Christ on the inside that I think good and want to do good, there's always those arrogant thoughts of the world and lust of the flesh and covetousness. Those evil desires, they're always warring against that inner man. There's a continual warfare between the body and the spirit. And it's in there and it's warring, constantly warring against my inner man, overcoming my inner man, because my creature, the body, is subject to the vanities of this world. As Solomon said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity and vexation of spirit, though he had it all. And my human senses, as to my sight, my taste, my hearing, my feel, my smelling, all of my human senses, my five human senses, they are subject. They've been subjected to these things. The Bible said, and God has subjected the creature, subjected him in hope, not of his own desire, And the Bible said, speaking of the creature, in that we're born again as to the inner man, and we wait for the adoption as to the outer man. Then we find that as to the inner man, waiting for the adoption of the outer man, the inner man being born again, that this contrariness, until the change, the Thessalonian change, is present with us. But we are pure. The evil one never toucheth us as to the seal of the Spirit, as to our spirit on the inside. And the body, which is arrogant, contrary, that won't perform, as to the desires of the inner man, he is dead. But the body of Jesus, he's been buried in a watery grave in the lovely name of Jesus. And he existed no more in the sight of God, as to the bastard child, as in Adam all dies, to that image. But the Lord sees us now as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, not as this day of death and burial, as the outer man, contrariness, that is the body of this death, the bastard child image. But he sees us as the change of the body in the day of the Thessalonian change, where we have this hope within us as to the purifying of our heart, as to the change of our body. In a moment of the twinkling of an eye, the Bible said to be changed in his own image, his bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. God already looks across the great chasm of death and sees us as that, and never sees us as the bastard child image of the body of this death. Never again after Calvary. Jesus being that body of death as to sin, me being his body of righteousness as to life. So then he was delivered from my offenses and smitten. We esteem him smitten of the Father. That ended it all for me as to my sorrow, my heartaches, my contrariness. And today, from this point on, we are seen as the finished product of God. That is to say, Jesus, and the Bible said, he hath made us to be in Christ what he wants us to be. So then whatever we were to be, he made Christ to be that. And then he gave us that through the sufferings of Calvary as an exchange. Gave us that image in life as to happiness. Gave Jesus death and sorrow as being made an image of sin. And that folded up the law of sin and death. It took it away and it is no more. You are free from the curse. I read to you here about the curse. And I'm going to say one or two more things and then we are going to try to enlarge on this some. Thought I'd just take my time and talk to you just a minute about this so that you can retain these things. It says here that when the Lord brought the curse, he said to the serpent, whereas with us, you know, we see a tree of good and evil. We see a beast walking up talking to Eve. And in our minds of concept, because of our human reasoning as to what we're familiar with in life or made to know and understand, we see this beast walking up to Eve, and then we see Eve looking at the apples, as we say, on the tree and partaking of the fruits, and all of a sudden, having become enticed, drawn away from a steadfastness, she violated faith, that is to say, confidence in what God had told her, that ye shall not eat thereof. And the day she did, she died, because the Bible said the just shall live by faith. She violated faith, she was gone. Because that's all that was required of man in the garden, was just to believe in the love and mercies of God while he poured out his blessings upon her. So she broke the lifeline of faith, and it remained that way until Jesus came at Calvary to give a chance to restore that to those that will listen, to those that will believe. All right, in doing this, we picture this. This is our concept of it. We picture it. Even though I tell you, you need to do a lot of thinking to look into the things of God, because it's at a tree of knowledge. And I tell you that when you go to look for a tree of knowledge, I don't see any of them growing around. I've never heard of one, ever seen one other than the Bible yet. You know, through the eyes of my understanding. So when you go to look for the tree that she got the apples from, it'd be good if you'd think a little bit. But nevertheless, he says to the serpent, thou art cursed, he said, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. That is, children and the snake, as you say. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, that is, to bring forth her little ones. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Even unto Calvary this holds true as to sorrow by birth, and as to the power of rule over the woman. Or that is to say, you need to consider the revelation of it. And Adam, and because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, sin thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread, till thou return unto the dust, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. This is a great, astounding thing. It is so great, it is so mighty, it is so astounding. The people of our day, even the ministry, they're such children, not in any way mocking them, because you cannot receive anything except it be given you of God. But they are so childlike in their expositions or in their ministering as to preach the gospel to the people. And the reason for that has been the act of God. God has allowed that to be like that. Because people are so slow to develop. They will go after the things of the world, and they will entreat the things of the world, and they will continually reside in a place to be partakers of the things of the world, as to look for careers and all kind of things that pertain to the flesh. And they will give of their time and their substance to God in such a measly way, such a minute way. And because of this, their progress in life as to spiritual things is so slow. And the things that they're doing is so outstanding in the flesh, Satan saving the things that be of the flesh, that these people are in a bondage, as a bond child. Being born of Adam as to the first, they all die. That's the bond child, with the bondage mind of the beggarly elements of the things of this world. The creature, the body, the inner man, the life, it's subject to the body, to the creature. And the creature is in rule as to the body of that death, dying every day when they think they're living. And that body is in bondage to death as to bondage of the spirit of Satan. Because within the body there is the infiltration of that mind that savors the things that be of the senses, the human senses, that confines the soul to the beggarly elements of this world. That's why when Adam did what he did, the Lord was disturbed, and he said, "From the dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return." Well, that is to say, Adam, I created you out of the dust. I made a body. I made a little house. And I brought the breath of life and put the breath of life as to an eternal existence, as to an eternal thing. And I put it within this little house. And you so carelessly, as we say, Adam, sins as the weakness of the flesh. You so carelessly have given your body to the appetites of the things that I made for you, to the extent you've let my enemy come into your body and take control of your body, Adam. The thing that I had to reproduce my image in as unto life, as to your children. But you give it to the devil, and he's got it. And now everything in the world is under his control, because you was the prince of the world. And now he took this away from you, and he's the prince of the world. And in your body, sitting in the temple of God, the thing that I made for myself, showing himself that he is God, as it is the day, controlling the weather and everything else, being dignitaries and the presidents, that's what's going to be, and the legislation, as to the powers of legislation, they say what's going to be, instead of the sons of God, instead of the prophets, instead of the people of God, instead of the body of God, ruling Satan rules. Through the tree of knowledge, the old educational system, as to college and school and all these other things. So then everything can, even consideration of religion, everything goes to the flesh. And here people go hard after the flesh. They're enticed to the flesh. And God says, you've letting the enemy take the body. And now, Adam, because you have not subjected the body to the inner life, as to an eternal existence, but you suffered the body to rule over the life. You come from the dust as to your body, Adam. You can't go anywhere but back to the dust. You've listened. You've listened to the wrong voice. And now the body that I made out of the dust, now this would have went through that great, wonderful change, which I say again, it had to be that way. To go down through the change, and the day thou eatest thou off, thou shalt become as God. For God to carry out his plans, but I'm speaking to you on your level. So then looking at it on your level, there it was, the body was lost. And from that time on, there's been a dispute over the body. And you find when the writer of the New Testament spoke of Moses and the body, that there was a great dispute between the angel and Satan. When the angel said, "The Lord rebuke thee, Satan, you can't have the body of Moses because it was God's." And we have a lot to say about that, and we have said some things concerning it there on tape, but we're not going to try to elaborate on that side. It's to the body. I want to elaborate more on the curse. So then we find that the curse was the separation of life from the body, which is termed as death. Death. But I say unto you that it is sleep if the spirit is redeemed before the separation. See, there is a separation of body and spirit. When your spirit leaves your body, they put you in a hole. And the Bible said the body without the spirit is dead. That is, unless you're born again on the inside. In the day thou eatest thou shalt surely die. But them never having any pre-schooling, them never having known anything before as death and sin and whatever that is to say, Adam and Eve. Then God did not let death come as to the ultimatum until things got past Calvary. But beloved friend, when you come to know the gospel in your generation, then you're facing Calvary. And then when you pass Calvary, after that, God's going to require it of you. See, to come, to know, to go, and the Bible said no more sacrifice for sin. Until you do, I would that you were hot or cold. That is why you're cold. You don't know. You don't understand. You've never come to understand. Not a religious backslider, but you've never come to understand. Therefore, God has mercy on you. But once you come to know, you turn around and you lay it down for the things of the world, then there's no more sacrifice. Calvary doesn't apply. The Bible said after that, there has to be another crucifixion. There has to be another crucifixion. You'd have to crucify Christ afresh to put him to an open shame. Because there'd have to be another crucifixion to do away with sin. Jesus died for sin for one time. That's all. So then while we were yet in our sins, the Lord so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son to die for us, to redeem the world. Having loved the world in its present condition, not as of today, but as the present condition when he was in the garden there in his beautiful, beautiful condition where there's no sin. All right, let me expound just a few more minutes here concerning something before we get into the major thought. So you see, and I see, that there's a great invisible world. There's a visible world as to the body. And that visible world is here today. But God, when God stood in the garden, and he looked at man as to Adam and Eve, and when they departed, he saw them going out into death. They left the home of life, and they went through the door of death. And they went out into death, and they have been dead ever since. For the Bible said, they that live in trespasses and sin, they're dead while they live. And some are twice dead, plucked up by the root. That is, they've come to the knowledge, kill the interlife as to the root, and they're gone and can never be redeemed. So we understand that man is dead in the sight of God. He's dead to God, and Satan has taken the body. Satan has had himself a great frolic, and he has used the passions and used all of these things. He hath used these things. Remember the passions of the body. They're enticing. They're thrilling. For a man and wife to have union, that is a thrill. And they're so enticing. And man goes hard after. One wife, two wives, three wives. As the adulterous act of David the king in the years gone by and Solomon. And even in our day, it's the same way. See, it is an adulterous thing, but it's exciting because it is the passions, it is the feelings of the body. It is the nerve senses reacting. God has used it for reproduction. So beautiful it is, so clean and holy, as in the instigation of marriage and according to the laws of the exhilarations of those things that God has given as an appetite of the flesh. But man is trampling under his feet like a swine with a pearl as he bubbles in the slop. The mire, the Bible refers to it. Sometimes it sounds a little strong when I say slop. They called it that when I was a boy. Now, see, these things are exhilarating, and they're given to you as an inspiration of life, but they have laws, and you must be controlled by these laws. There are laws of the land, as I speak to you on your level again. There are laws in the land, and these laws tell you that you just can't get out and drive 100 miles an hour in your vehicle just because it's a thrill. Somebody said, well, that old 50 miles an hour, that old 60 miles an hour. I don't want to do 85. I want to do 90. And I want to spin my wheels and I want to sling my car around. The thrill, the exhilaration has to excite the human senses. But there's a law that says you're not to do that. And if the law catches you, you're in trouble. And if the law doesn't catch you, after a while, you're going to be in a hole anyway. You're going to be in a grave. Because you can't defy the laws of nature and do some of the things you do. Like some people's eyes are going out on them. Some people's bodies are going down on them. Because all night long they ride. They ride. They're staring into the night by lights into a television set. See, they're defying the laws of nature. They're contrary to sober living. And some people, they get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Because they eat like a pig. And some just can't eat anything but sweets. If they leave off with sweets, they'd be normal. But they eat. They got it packed back like a pack rat. And they pull it out of every crevice. And it's a demon spirit. It's an evil power that swallows them up. And today, the whole world, practically, is caught within that dilemma. And they're trying to trim their bodies up. They want to look trim and slim. See the old devils that eat gluttony. They want to jog it off down the hill, you know, or they want to eat like a pig and then try to jog it off or sweat it out, which is foolishness. When if they'd eat normal, they'd be normal. See, so they're trying to do all these things. They're all mixed up. The devil's ignorant. He don't know what to do. He can't figure out how to spend his money and have it too, to eat his cake and still have it. He can't figure out how to just to eat like a pig and be slim like a tree. He can't figure it out. He can't figure it out. It's too deep for him to understand how that he can be gullible for the things of the world and be a glutton and still be a healthy, fine, culture type person. He can't figure out how that he can bubble in the slop and still not be a pig. See, he's ignorant. He don't understand. The Bible teaches that he is the spirit of ignorance and the spirit of darkness. He is intellectually ignorant. He don't understand. Though he's ever learning in college and school, ever giving diplomacies as measuring one by another. The Bible said doing this, they're not wise. But anyway, they're ever doing this because he is the prince of the world. But the Bible said even though they're ever learning, they never come to the knowledge of truth. Oh, that is to the understanding of God. Or to the truth knowledge. They never come to, they never get that. For the Bible said they shall not see when good cometh. For Lucifer, even the god of this world, the spirit of this world, has blinded their eyes that they cannot see when good cometh. They cannot perform good. For God is good. There's none good but the spirit of God. And to be good, the spirit of God has to be in you. And the Bible said one spirit, if you have not his spirit, then you're none of his. So then we see this wonderful thing taking place. God wants to heal us. God wants to bless us. God wants to save us. All of the prosperity of life is for us. God has given us the body. It is the temple of God. He doesn't want us to harm it. He wants us to cherish it. To love your wife even as you love your body. Cherish your body. That is to take care of your body. But to run it according to the program of God. That is to let God, the spirit of life, live within you instead of the spirit of death. Even as Lucifer. So then we see where the problems are. We see what's going on. Our eyes are becoming open. Because it's the hour of the perfection of the body. The redemption of the body, which is the church. And I say again, you've been born again. Speaking of Christians now. You've been born again in your spirit. But your body hasn't been born again. Your body is still the creature, subject to the vanities of the world. But the Bible said the creature itself, speaking of the body, it will be redeemed from these things. It groans and it moans just like the animals and all the other, wanting to be redeemed. And the animals will be redeemed as to their redemption, as to what it has to do with. When your body is redeemed. The Jews, they're waiting for redemption. They can't find salvation. See, animals are not, that's not a redemption as to the blood. It's a redemption as to creation. And they do have a soul. The Bible said the soul of the animal goes down, or the beast goes down. See, a living soul, you're equal to a living soul, but you're not equal to a quickening spirit unless you're born again. And you're under the curse. The blood's on the seat of atonement. Therefore, you can do anything you want to from sports or whatever. You can go out of the world. You can make your way in life. You can have a great career. You can be a great celebrity. The blood is on the seat of atonement. The mercy is there. The rain is on the just and the unjust. The tare is getting the rain just like the wheat. But there's going to come a harvest. They're going to be cut down. And then the tares will be bound into bundles, cast into the fire, and the wheat gathered into the garners. Because the Bible said God did not sow the tares. I preached to you on the parable not too long ago. When the men came and said, from whence come these tares? Didn't you sow good seed in the field? He said, I sowed good seed. From whence then come these tares? They said. He said, it's my enemy. Satan has done this. My enemy has sown these tares. Like Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. You're a tare. I didn't sow you. And God's going to pluck up everything that offends, the Bible says. But right now he has to let them grow together out in the world. Not in the church, but in the world, the field. Let them grow together until they all come to their harvest. And then he'll cut them down. He can't pluck them up now, because if he does, he'll get the wheat. Because roots have become interwoven. Even in family life. Friends, neighbors, whatever. Even Samuel of old wept before God because God was going to cut Saul down. And God said, Samuel, get up off of your face. Just a disobedient man. I'm cutting him down. So then the flesh is cut down. The judgments is there. The predestinated. The Bible said when Paul preached to the predestinated, they heard. Everyone that was ordained unto life, and that God has given us this in Christ before the world ever was, everyone that had been ordained unto eternal life, the Bible said they heard when Paul preached. And the others would not. Ungodly men ordained unto condemnation, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, so that is taking advantage of it for the fleshly deeds of Satan's lust. During the time of grace, they went their way, and Paul said, your blood be upon your own head. So the watchman of the wall, he said, you warned them. Said, if you warn them, the blood won't be on your hands. But if you don't warn them, then the blood will be on your own hands. Remember how Pilate tried to wash the blood of Jesus off of his hands? Said, his blood be not on my hands, because of the dream his wife had had. So we see that this is a great mysterious thing. Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness, and I am made a steward of the mistress. So this is a mysterious thing. But the people of today, so slow to develop, even the religious people, they're not getting into the mysteries. They're not getting into the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not getting into this great, wonderful thing. They're not getting into it because they are slow to develop. Jesus, on one occasion, he resurrected from the dead as to our justification. He walked on the way to Emmaus with some of his disciples. And as he walked, he expounded the word, the scriptures, and opened the scriptures to them. And finally, when they recognized he was Christ, they didn't at the first. And because of it, it displeased the Lord. And Jesus said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Should not Christ have come, he told some of them, and died and suffered and entered into his glory? And they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us by the way? Well, that is to say, when the anointing comes, it is not man speaking, but God speaking. They shall all be taught of God. And when God begins to speak to his children and to their hearts, then everything begins to come open. as it begins to come open, your heart just burns like fire. And you say, my God, wow, that's so lovely, that's so beautiful. I never heard that. I never knew that before. And all of a sudden, it just thrills you. And the quickening begins to come, and the activation of life begins to come. As to glory to glory, that innermost release of the Spirit as it enlightens you, taking you into the third heaven, Paul said, and now is made known to the church, that is after Calvary. Now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God. And you have this revelation, which is this heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. And so then we see again, as I say so many times, how magnificent this is. But we're so ambitious. Even as preachers, we're ambitious. I say again, we just got to get out in front of the public. We just got to get out there. We've got to tell them what we know. And we're so ambitious that we don't tell them anything. We just have a display of our ignorance because we did not stay with God. So then the flesh, Satan driving our flesh that we might be projected, that people might see us as to the bastard child image. We're so ambitious in life. Well, let me tell you this again, children. Children of God, I'm speaking to you and it's to the children of the world. They hear this too. Well, let me say this to you. First of all, as children of God, you are a royal priesthood. You are great and mighty people. You are indestructible as to being destroyed. You cannot be destroyed. God to even rid himself of angels, people, or we say persons as Webster's dictionary. That is to take away angels, he has to destroy them. They can't die. You're equal to the angels, but you are beyond that. See, you are beyond that. He has set you over the work of his hand. What angel has he ever said to? You know, I set you over the work of my hand. But you're the body of the Lord Jesus, members in particular. You're to rule with a rod of iron. You're to possess all things. All things are yours. See, and you are eternal. You're indestructible. God can't even destroy you. A man can die. A woman can die. An angel has to be destroyed. But you are beyond that. You cannot be destroyed because God has given you his word. He has sworn by himself, because he could swear by no greater, that I'll never destroy you. So that makes you eternal. The word of the oath, as unto the son of the oath, not as priest of the olden days, those that had to offer up sacrifices for themselves and then for the people, and those priests that died, but the infallible one, as to say, the high priest Jesus, the son of the oath. When he swore, saying, blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee, of thy kingdom there shall be no end, even to the increase of thy kingdom. So then we find ourselves as to an eternal people, a peculiar nation, eternal nation with an eternal king, and his kingdom has come to us. Since Calvary, the law and the prophets is gone. And now the kingdom of God is preached. It's in the earth. It's nigh to you. And you believe on the Lord Jesus. Though the body will not inherit spiritual things as to the kingdom of God, yet your innermost spirit, your innermost being, your innermost man has inherited this kingdom to the extent that you have changed from a living soul to a quickening spirit. And the last man, Adam, being made a quickening spirit, now we're one with him, and we bypass the living soul as to the body, and you cannot die like an animal anymore. So we see that God is doing great things for us. Let me remind you again that passions are enticing. This is the weakness of the whole world. It started with Adam and Eve. And they're enticing because when you're young, exuberant, your feelings are sharp as to your eyes, your ears, your taste, your smell. You're sharp in your body. And the Bible said, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. When the evil days draw not nigh, when you'll turn, look as to the reaping days, saying, I sowed the wrong seed, I have no pleasure in it. The songwriter, I remind you again, he said, sow the righteous seeds for the reaping, which is coming to each and every one, that you can say on that day, or you can hear him say, come ye blessed, a crown you've won. So passions are enticing. It is a day of youthful lust. And the Bible says that in the latter times, there would be a generation of vipers, a generation filled with lust. The women would dress in such a way that when we walk down the street, They would project their bodies, and men would lust after them, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And men would walk in such a way and dress in such a way that women would lust after them. And the whole generation would be a sinful and an adulterous generation over the whole world. He said this would happen in the latter times. So we see that we're in the end of the world, and right at the midnight cry, when gross darkness as to intellectual ignorance has swallowed up the people through the old educational system. I find, as I read this Bible, as I get away with God, that my spirit departs from my body, goes into a great state of ecstasy, and I am edified as I am rejuvenated over in life with this great activation of godliness and of power. For the Bible said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you," or after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And I always say the original rendering, "when he comes." So then we find that we are filled with the Spirit. We're commanded as God's people to be filled with the Spirit. Don't mess with the body. The body, flesh, profiteth nothing. Satan saveth the things that be of the flesh. That's dead, that's buried, that's gone. That old you is the bastard child that's so interested in your belly, in your face, in your form, in your figure, in your financial status, your namesake in life. All of that's gone. God has killed it by Jesus. It was repulsive to God, so he smote it. We esteem him smitten of God. That took the old image, the bastard child, out of the way. So today, you that are born again, you're not bastard children. You're sons of God. He sees now his bone and flesh. You are of his son. Even the mind of Christ, he desires that this be in you to the fullness. To the fullness. That every thought be cast down. That it just be God in you and the mind of God in you. And you'll be God in the earth as to your measure and membership as to whatever you can come to in life. Being baptized into one body by one Spirit. As to this strength. As to this great wisdom. This great integrity with God. This great understanding. Then God has freely given it to you, saying, "Let whosoever will come and partake of the waters of life freely." God being no respecter of person as to the human being, all of it's dead in the sight of God, even momentarily those that are out in the world. Because he so loved us while we were yet out in the world in our sins that he gave his son to die for us, doing away with sin, so that those that are out there turning the grace of God into lasciviousness by using their grace dispensation for frolic. You being out there didn't do that when he took away your sins and you saw what he had done for mankind. You come to God and you've been born again on the inside. And so then you're saved. That in the day when the grace dispensation is gone, the blood taken off of the seat of atonement, and the wrath of God comes on them people, you won't be in the wrath of God because your body is now dead because of sin. You've accepted Calvary. See, and you'll be free of that to live eternally because you are a God. Jesus said, "I've called ye gods," plural, gods. And ye are gods. Inwardly, you are eternal, waiting for the law to come back into effect to adopt this body as to the righteous body, as to the hope of glory in you at that change when Jesus appears to be like him, to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye into his loveliness. So then God already sees you through the change as to what you are in him. And this body, when the Jews come back, the law will come. And then the adoption of the body that come through Adam, it will be adopted over to go with your new birth, and then it's a new birth completely. You'll belong to the family of God. As in your body, even though now you're the sons of God, you already belong to God as to your spirit. We're trying to follow the Lord. The grace of God hath appeared unto every man, teaching him that denying worldling lust, the things of this world, that he should live soberly and righteously in this present world. But there's a dispensational grace, whereas you don't have to live sober and you don't have to live righteous. It will last until the end of the age. But this grace that appears unto you to where you live soberly and righteously and come into the things of God, this will be eternal. So, it's so beautiful. He's given you the passions for reproduction. But there is a law, and that law of marriage. You're not to violate that law. and then you enjoy the passions of the body, they are under constraint of law. That is like I would eat an apple. I have an apple tree. So I would eat of the apples. As a matter of fact, we've got some here plenty. I've eaten of the apples from them. So we eat of the apples. I eat of the apples of my own tree. You planted your apple tree over here in your yard. I don't go over and eat of your apples. Because the laws of life say that that's your apples. That's your tree. It's luscious. It's enticing. If I look over there and I get my mind on that, I can be enticed even as Adam, Eve was and Adam was. See, be enticed and drawn away from my steadfastness. But I'm not going to give my eyes to that tree. That tree belongs to you. Like it was when David of old took another man's wife. The prophet came by and said, I have somewhat to say to you, King David. He said, say on. And the man said, there was a certain man. He lived in a certain place. And there came a stranger. And this stranger came by. And this man was to prepare a feast. And when he prepared the feast, that is to say the appetites of the flesh, when he prepared the feast, he spared to take of his own flocks, and that David had all kind of wives to satisfy his passions. But he spared to take of the flock. But he took another man's lamb, speaking of the other man's wife, that grew up with him and as with the children. See, and he took this little lamb that this man had held in his arms and took it and slayed it as to his evil act of passions and spared to take of his own flock. And David was in a rage. David was angry because David was a fine, upright man when it come to believing in justice, but he'd let the devil of lust get the best of him. And immediately he spoke up. And he said that he'd take the man's life. The man was worthy of death. And then the prophet said, David, thou art the man. A lot of times we condemn others. A lot of times we gossip. A lot of times we backbite. A lot of times we find fault. When it could be said to us, thou art the man. Then David lost all of his strength. He just as went weak. He couldn't do anything. Because he knew the wrath of God was going to abide upon him. Because not only had he stolen another man's wife, but he eventually committed murder. Murder in the first degree by telling Joab, take this man. When he couldn't cover up his sins, he'd done all the evil things he could to cover up his sins. But the man had God prepared his heart to an integrity to where that David couldn't cover his sins. He said, Joab, take him in the heat of the battle. Put him on the front line. So that he would get killed. Said, when he gets out there on the front line, you just withdraw. That is, let him kill him. It was murder. And this is why Joab didn't have any respect for David. This is why when Absalom burned the fields of Joab, because Joab wouldn't take Absalom to see his dad, the king. Later, he threw the darts through the heart as that hair caught in the tree. The hair that had caused David trouble. Where he pulled it every year and stood at the gates and people admiring him. Turning him away from the king, saying, let me give you a word. Why have people at Bethlehem like that? See, but Joab found him in the heat of the battle, hanging in a tree by that hair, and he threw the darts through his heart. Took him down, covered him over, as we say, with the rocks. When the battle was over, and David, having committed these hideous things, losing the favor of God, losing the respect of his chief leader, as to Joab, whom he had Solomon to kill later. When Joab came and mocked David because he was bereaved of his son in grief over Absalom. And Joab said, you better go out here and say something to these soldiers or these people. Said, they'll all leave you if you don't say something. Said, I perceive that you'd have felt better if all of them had been killed. All of us had been killed, that is, and you just had Absalom. You understand what I'm saying? The hideous sin, it all rooted from passion. That's the weakness of the world today. The weakness of the world today. All over the world. See, there is a law. My apple tree, those are my apples. If you want those apples, you have to pass through me. Those are mine. Your fruits, your automobile, whatever it is that God has given you as to lands, There's no trespassing. See, and you are to take fruits from your own tree. Not as David cruelly taking another man's lamb. For the Lord said unto him, I gave you many wives, David, and you've done all these things. Still adultery. But the thing is, I would have given you more if that was the way it was to be. As in the world today, the blood is on the seat of atonement. They do anything they want to them. They can have more and more and still live and have medical care and all these other things. I know when I say that, the whole world is corrupt. All of them have corrupted their way before God. As in the days of Noah, all flesh has corrupted its way before God through the armed forces, through the doctors, and through these things, stripping our women down like pigs. You know, and it's ugly, it's filthy, it's dirty, it's degraded. The whole world is corrupt. You don't have anything when you have a wife now as to anything decent, nor does she as with a husband. See, it's like a bunch of animals. But getting on with our thought, the Lord said concerning the serpent, you done this. You started all this mess, we will say. You're the cause of all of it. And he said, upon thy belly shalt thou go all the days of thy life, and dust shalt thou eat. And in that the body was dust, and Adam had come from the dust, had to go back to the dust, God was saying, I've cut off the life part. You got the body, Lucifer, but you don't have the life of it. You don't have the life. And so then, man, which is the body of the serpent, in that if God is inside of you, you are a God. And Satan being inside of Judas and inside of Peter to the extent of the tempting of Peter, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. I've chosen one of you and you are a devil. And he said concerning the axe that John brought laid to the root of the tree, as to the old tree of knowledge, he cut it down as the family line, the family tree, all the way back to the garden, because it was the generation of vipers. So then today, the world is on its belly. They're the snake. All flesh is as grass, and the spirit of Satan crawling within it. Within the flesh, there's no good thing. So then, a generation of vipers, they're on their belly. They're the bastard child. God said, I'll despise it when I come back and see you. Because you didn't change the image. I'll despise your image in the morning. So we see that as we bring it out from the dawning to the end of the day, the image is going to be despised. It's going through the night of this intellectual reasoning as to the morning, bringing in Calvary as to the mind of Christ, that daylight hour. Speaking spiritually now. So we see that they are on their belly all the days of their life. All of their labor is for their belly. They work to eat and to drink. They're on their belly, the dust of the earth. They're fed from the dust of the earth. So then dust thou wast and dust thou art, or to dust thou shalt return. But folks, we've escaped that. We're looking beyond that. It's like the conception of Eve. Here is to the conception of Eve, in sorrow shalt thou bring forth. Why? Because it was a bastard child. Everything in reproduction, Eve, the mother of all living, was a bastard child image of sorrow and heartaches and that which God despised. And when you're born into this world as the first birth, you're despised of God until you're born again. Even though as a little child, this does not come about. Because it is only when you come to the age of accountability that this takes control of you. To know good and evil and not being able to perform the good. And only God is good, and it's when Christ's goodness enters into you that you are holy, even as He is holy. So, we see that it is a bastard image. The bonds child, they that is of the flesh, they that savor the things of the world, they that go into sports and all these other entertainments. And they mock the true child, the free child, which is in the mind of Christ, is free from the infiltration as to the bondage of the flesh, the dust, that are in heaven. We are they that dwell in heaven. He's chosen us out of this world. Hid us, that is the inner man, hid us with Christ in God whom the heavens have received. You're sitting in the heavenly places. You're not in the flesh. Therefore, you cannot come under condemnation, for He's chosen you out of the flesh. And you're now, beloved, as to the inner man, the sons of God, and the creature itself on the outside is going to be changed. from that bastard child image into that glorious image of the Son of God. For see, now the conception is not as under the curse. All of that was under the curse because of the wrong. But today we're not of the first man Adam as in Adam all die, but of the second man Adam, the quickening spirit. Not as a living soul that can die because of sin, the soul that sinned shall surely die, but we are a quickening spirit. And that means that today we are eternal. We are gods. Gods cannot die. Members of his body in particular. So then we find that we are eternally alive and we have access to eternal health as to healing and miracles. We have access to eternal riches, eternal youth. All of these things as it was in the days of Enoch when he perceived and the heavens declared the handiwork. And by faith, he was translated that he should not see death. You have already, by faith in God since Calvary, been translated as to the inner man into the marvelous kingdom of God, and you're waiting for the change. Already you're eternal. Already you pass from death into life. Already he's chosen you out of the flesh. Already you are God. All you've got to do is use your faith. And any time that you use your faith, you're partakers of the benefits, even the things of this world that God has created for you. It is the Lord thy God, the Bible said, that giveth thee the power to get wealth. My blessing maketh thee rich and addeth no sorrow. And I would above all things that you be in health. I bring it out as the threefold blessing of God. That you prosper, number one. Be in health, number two. Even as your soul prospereth, number three. A complete thing that God has given you. I've given you all things that pertain unto life. So the conception of Eve was as unto death. But Mary the virgin as to the conception was unto life. Jesus being the beginning of the creation of God. And all of us are born into that family of the tree of life from Calvary on over. For Jesus was the tree of life. Adam had to do with the tree of death. Both of them in the garden as Jesus, the invisible one in the garden, and Adam as the visible one in the garden. And that which is visibility is death. And that which is invisible is God, the great spirit, the eternal life. As it is today, it was so then. We find that these two trees, as in Adam, all die. The tree of death. As in Jesus, all are made alive. The tree of life. So then we find that on this side of Calvary, we are beyond the curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And as of Adam to end his seed, God let Judas put the rope around his neck and hang him on a tree to show the end of the old serpent. I say this a lot of times. My granddaddy used to shoot them things out of the trees. Great big old snakes on the plantation there where we were. See, these things hanging on the tree. I go down to the creek, go under the underbrush, all the way down to the little creek. So beautiful, the smell of sweet shrub. But I'd have to dodge like that every once in a while because I see a snake hanging by his tail out of the tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. So then, ending the curse was upon thy belly, the old serpent, and that's what the serpent is doing today. Though the blood is on the seat of atonement, the old serpent is filling his belly, all of his belly, all of his labors for his mouth and his belly because his belly craves it of him. Intellectual belly, going to schools and colleges, building more powerfully intellectually, he's on his belly. And then there are those that are the children of God that are in heaven. They've escaped the earth, and they're in heaven. And these people that we speak of are sons and daughters of God. They're children of the God family. The family, God family, the family tree, the family tree of life. And John has cut down the tree of death, and they're gone as to the serpent. But you're children of God, and today you have the opportunity to believe for anything that you want to believe for. Jesus said, if thou canst believe. Why did he say that? He said, all things are possible to them that believe. Or he was saying, if you can believe, that proves that you are a child of God. Because he hath not given faith unto all men. And those that cannot believe, speaking of faith now from the heart, not as to an intellectual concept of believing, as the Lucifer, if you believe there's one God, you do well, the devil believes too. But I'm speaking of faith. If thou canst believe, have faith in God, he said. See, so he said, if thou canst believe, this is proof that you are a son of God. And then you'll manifest the fruits of the Spirit as to love, joy, peace, meekness, long-suffering, all these things. He said, and if you can do these things, you'll never fall because you are a son of God. That's your nature. That's a proven thing. You've proven your nature. All these things wherein people are religious and belong to religious bodies and belongs to the activities of the world today is doing these religious things. That doesn't prove anything. It don't prove they have God. One spirit. If you have not his spirit, you're none of his. No matter how much you believe. So, as I have said a little earlier, these passions are there. You have an appetite. You see the beautiful fruits. There's something to answer to it as the deep calls unto the deep at the water spout of God. There is a desire to get into the water. You go down to the ocean, there's the beautiful water. You get into it. The feelings, the desires of life, these appetites are there and very sharp when you're young. The Lord lets them die out some as you get older so that he can wean you like the baby from the breast or from the bottle. So he can take you into the meat, the great, wonderful word of strength. As the Ancient of Days, whose hair was as white as wool, when you get like that, it indicates the infiltration of your body gone, and now you're pure and white as wool as to the hair. See, and it shows as to the hair the strength of the glory. The strength of a man, which is his glory. The strength of a young man is his glory. Samson's hair, or the woman's glory, her hair. As to the government of the church upon her shoulders. But anyway, the infiltration gone. See, so you are lusting after the things of the world. To flee lustful youth. You're hungering and thirsting after the things of the world because your appetites are made subject to that because it takes that to sustain life. And because it takes that to sustain life, Satan has taken full advantage, become the god of this world, and he has enveloped you with his own spirit, swallowed you up. And in swallowing you up, you're entombed. And your appetites, thirsting and hungering as to sustain yourself and stay alive. Then Satan has took full advantage and interwoven himself in an infiltration to where he controls all of those things. And he controls you. When they asked Jesus about eating, he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. He said, for he that overcometh, I will give to him to eat of that fruit of the tree of life, he said. And I'll give to him the hidden manna. Well, that is to say, if the inner man can overcome the outer man. Remember, the inner man is sealed by God. He's sealed. Satan never touches him. Never touches him. He that is born of God cannot sin. For the seed of God, even faith, your hope of glory, remains in you. And the evil one toucheth you not. You keep yourself. You cannot sin. You pass from death unto life. And all the mistakes and stumblings of this body, when you are sincerely loving, worshiping God from the inside, all of the stumblings and staggers and mistakes of this body, as to intellectual reasoning, not one of them is charged against you. Never. That's dead in the sight of God. He never sees that. So we're coming to a change of the body. Console the brethren with this thought, the Bible said, as to the Thessalonian change. It will come in a moment of the twinkling of an eye. Every man that hath this hope within himself purifies himself, even as he is pure. God purifying our heart by faith, filling us with his spirit of life. So we have to remember that as to the concept today, whether you can see as to the seed of the serpent, or you conceive as to the seed of righteousness. Paul said if the conception is as unto the seed of righteousness, as to the mind of Christ, he said, then I travail till Christ be formed within you. Well, that is, I'm part of the body that you are, and I'm in as much travail as you are, and I'm working with you as to the inner man in a membership to reach the little one that he might come forth in the image of God as to the change of this body. So he said, I travail till Christ be within you. But if you conceive of the seed of corruption as to your intellectual way of life and your own desire, as to your own ambitions in life to project Satan, even the outer man, the one that saveth the things that be of the flesh. If you do that, then are you corrupt. As the worm that's in the heart, the apple will rotten from within out. And even this that is under the blood as to the grace, it will deteriorate the cancer and the horrible diseases of this life. But if you're the seed of righteousness, Though the body perish, yet the inner man's renewed day by day. And that heart, that life within the stone or the seed on the inside, sealed from the parasites, though the season leaves, though the outer man withers up, though the life from within the outer man withdraws into the stone or the seed, the parasites, not being able to get to that life, may peck on the old outside as much as they want to. The storm may beat on the outside of the house, and there may come holes within the outside part of the fruit as the different parasites come to try to get that is life. That is to say, cancer, heart trouble, sores like Lazarus, all kind of problems. These things may come, but the life is sealed on the inside of the stone. It's going to be taken away to be replanted, and there's going to be a great harvest. Somewhere there's going to be a great harvest, because as the little bees, like the angels, they come and they pick the nectar from the flowers, and they come and they get the pollen, whatever, and away they go. See, I wish we had time to elaborate on it, but I'm just saying that we are a sealed people. For he hath sealed us. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, even the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost, whereby you're sealed unto the day of the redeeming of the body, the change of the body, or it says unto the day of redemption. The restoring of all things, we say, is to the millennium. All right, so we see that we are free from the curse. Let me say this in closing. We are now free from the curse. Don't let sin reign in your body. When sickness comes, don't entertain it. Doesn't matter how much, how long Satan fights you with it. Remember, it's a lying vanity that you're not under the curse. It hath no power over you. Behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So then, greater is he that is within you, Christ, than he that is in the world, even Lucifer, the god of this world. See, so you don't want to give in to any fatigue of mind, any oppression of mind, any sorrow, whatever. I wish we had time to elaborate, to break down the other things as to the curse, as to what it had to do with spiritually. But nevertheless, this is enough to make you to understand that we are not under the curse. If you're fallen from grace, then are you under the law? If you're under the law, then you're under the curse of sin and death. But in that we are not fallen from grace, and in that we are sealed unto the day of the redemption of our body, then we are free from the law of sin and death. We're free from the curse. And that means that you do not, even as mothers, you do not have to travail in pain. As a mother, you do to bring forth your little one on that side of Calvary as a human being. But when you cross over to become a quickening spirit, is to believe in God. You can believe for a miracle, and as was said concerning the women down in Egypt, they delivered quickly, no pain, no misery, no sorrow. And all the gimmicks of the world goes down the drain. You don't have to be under the curse. On that side of Calvary, as a woman, you are subject to your husband, which means the body is subject to the spirit, and the spirit shall rule over thee. But on this side of Calvary, as a woman to a man, then the man still rules over you as to the plan of God. That is to say, you're the weaker spirit, and you're to become one with his spirit as the church is with Christ. Not that he should come unto you. If he comes unto you, that's a devil. For a woman's spirit's not made to be like that. See, that's a devil. If you rule the house, then the man's living with a devil. But it is a true fact that after Calvary, in Christ, you're one. You are one in Christ. You're not under the curse. And as long as you live holy and walk holy and do the things of God, you're not under the man, you're under the Lord Jesus. Because the things that you do according to the scripture automatically keeps you from violation of anything according to marriage vows or what God expects of you as to womanhood. And if the man does the way that God has commanded and walks in the spirit and does the things that he should, the woman will adore him, and he will adore the woman, and he will love her even as he loves his own body. and they will be one flesh, no longer twain, but one. The mystery that the Bible speaks of concerning the church, even Jesus the head with the many members. The man the head, the woman is the members. And their spirit interlocks as one. And whatever he is, that's what she is. Whatever he has, that's what she has. Whatever he owns, that's what she owns. And it's to Christ in the church. As he is, so am I in him. All right, let's everybody stand together on this side of Calvary. We're off under the curse. The woman is out under the curse. They're just one, as in Christ, to enjoy the wonderful inheritance of God and the things of God throughout eternity. Because with God there's neither male nor female. He doesn't desire one to be under another. He rebuked them for that. When one wanted to rule over the other, he said not to be lord over God's heritage. And what kind of spirit are you? He says you're not to rule over them. So today there's nobody ruling over you. If you're in Christ, there's nobody ruling over you. You belong to God. Let's sing together. Appreciate every one of you being here. The plan of God is great. The mysteries of God are so great. Paul said, great is the mysteries of God, and I made a steward of the mysteries. And if I had time to go in some of the other things, we would. It's the mysterious act of God. Remember the revelation of Jesus Christ, the translation of the church. All this other preaching is for the conversion of the people. To come out from among them, be a separate people, even as Moses brought them out of Egypt. That is to say, your old intellectual reasoning of the tree of knowledge and the desire of the tummy as to the garlic and the onions. Civilization springing out of Egypt. But when God brings you to that holy life, that holy land, that holy way of God, the tomb is empty, the stone is rolled back, and life is in its brilliance and abundance. And it is there that we see his own image as to God personified in Christ Jesus. To deny that God come in the fleshly body of Jesus, the Bible said you are an antichrist. And that in the fullness he came. Or deny that Christ is in the flesh, even in you and I, is antichrist. So then, we find ourselves free from sin and death. And we that are born again, there's neither male nor female with God. There's neither Greek nor Jew. There's neither the Japanese nor the German. There's neither the African or the American. There is in Christ Jesus one, even the body of the Lord Jesus. And all these other things as to whatever it might be in the natural is only types and shadows and symbols and typical things that God might bring to pass an edifying of your mind as to an understanding, allegorically speaking, that when we are thoroughly furnished as a child and these things are all of a sudden, the veil is rent and these things are taken away from us and we look beyond that as the sun melts the snow and we look and see the green growth. So, beyond that, as a man opens his mouth, so you see his teeth as he grins. The veil is rent in twain at Calvary. And from Calvary on, we understand the great hidden mysteries of this wonderful life. Because life is in the Spirit. It is the invisible. It is the revelation. It is the translation from church. Transformation of mind, translation of your spirit. Transfiguration of your body. It is the translation of the church, the law and the prophets since John, since that time the kingdom has come, it's been preached, men are pressing their way into it. Your flesh and blood will not inherit the Spirit of God. You just go through your ritualistics as to a religious thing. But when you come to real Godship, you begin to translate in mind, translate in spirit, and then that is life. You're entering into the eternal realms then of life. Paul caught up to the third heaven, saw things that wasn't even permissible to speak among men. The reason it was not permitted was it would have translated man, and God would not let man have that. See, the world, mankind, shall not see when good cometh. Even God's spirit is to revelation, whatever is the light. They cannot see life. It's hid from them. If this be hid, the Bible said, be hid to them that are lost. Whom the God of this world has blinded, even their eyes of understanding, that they should not see when good cometh. So then, It's a different thing with you. Altogether different. Can we sing this little chorus together? Your eyes of understanding, the Bible says, let them be enlightened to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this marvelous transformating power. All right, let's sing. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Can you sing with me? At the cross, at the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our hearts rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. The cross, the altars are open. Saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Come in today, come in to stay, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Always sing another chorus or two. If you'd like to come to the altars, you may. Can we sing another chorus together? I appreciate your kindness. I appreciate your spirit. I don't feel anybody trying to break loose and get out of here. Even though I can, by discernment, I can tell that some of you, you know, you'd like to go to lunch. And when we get through, you'd sure have to be on your way pretty quick. But you're not being ugly as to let a presumption get in my way up here. I appreciate that because you never know. See, you never know what God's doing. You just have to wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, mount up with wings of eagle, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Can we sing that chorus? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait.
Sing it with me.
They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait.
One more time. for they that wait upon the Lord, they'll renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. Run and not be weary. They shall walk but never faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. It's coming down, 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 coming down, down, down. The glory of my Lord is coming down. And when the saints began to pray to let the good Lord have his way, the glory of the Lord is coming down. Sing it again. Coming down, 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 down. For the glory of the Lord is coming down. When the saints began to pray, let the good Lord have his way, then the glory of the Lord is coming down. Send us a little rain, Lord. Send us a little rain, Lord. Send us some light of rain. We want some rain, Lord. We want some rain, Lord. We want your light. Can you sing that with me? For there's power in the rain, Lord. Power in the rain, Lord. Power in that light of rain. Oh, there's power in the rain, Lord. Power in the rain, Lord. Power in your light of rain. So send us the rain, Lord. Send us the rain, Lord. Send us of your light of rain. Send us the rain, Lord. Send us the rain, Lord. Send us your light of rain. Give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion, cause it's good. Sing with me now. Make me love everybody. Love everybody. Love everybody. And it's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion. Cause oh, it will take us all to heaven. Take us all to heaven. Take us all to heaven. And it's good enough for me. Give me that old time. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Sing it with me now. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Love everybody. And it's good. Give me that old-time religion, old-time religion, old-time religion, and it's good enough. Oh, give me that old-time religion, old-time religion, old-time religion, cause it's one more time. And it took us all to heaven, took us all to heaven. Took us all to heaven. Remember now, heaven's been ever since Calvary. So give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion. Good enough. I've got that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion. And it's good enough. One more time. We've got that old
time religion. Old time religion. Old time religion. And it's good enough. We've got that old time religion. Old time religion. Old time religion. And somebody say hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand. How many got the old time religion? Let me see hands. Got that old time religion. All right. We're going to close out here in just a minute or two. Hope you'll examine your hearts, souls, your minds, and see if you're in the faith. See if you're in the faith. Not just believing now as Lucifer, but that you're in the faith. Faith is from the heart. God purifies the heart. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. It's in the heart. And if you've got heartfelt salvation, then you got the old time religion. All right. And time shall be no more. Can you sing that with me? For the angels will stay on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. More time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, then time shall be no more. Sing it again. For time shall be no more, no more. And remember now, the law and the prophets till John. Since Calvary, time is no more. That end of the time, Jesus said it is finished. And from the B.C. to the A.D., it ended. And then heaven came in. And Bible scholars have really gotten into the revelation. Which I've never heard it, but I know that that's what it is. From Calvary, it is heaven. And that's why we preach to you the way that we do. It's because it is a church age, a church time. It is a heavenly thing. And at Calvary, the church was caught up into the third heaven. Paul being the capstone of that pyramid city. And out of glory, someday it will come as a bride adorned for her husband. Even you that are hid with Christ in God, even the lifeless stone shall descend and once again come into the realms of earth. No sin in heaven. And time. So it's the fullness of time. And now at the end of the age, it's being revealed to you. All of a sudden at the end of the age, God is now revealing to you that it's been the end of time ever since Calvary. You're not preachers of time. And you know how that we bring it out on tape as to the revelation of time's origin and time and dissipation. And now you're coming to the acknowledgement because it is the hour of the church and the strength of the man-child being caught up. After Calvary, Paul, as the man-child, our overseer, saying, not I that liveth but Christ, even the man-child, born of his bone and flesh of his flesh, was caught up to the third heaven. To show the great pyramid city, Jesus the capstone, saying it is finished. And the types was thus finished, all the way from the garden down to Calvary. Now from Calvary, It is the spiritual city being revealed to them that's able to see. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have it entered into the heart of men at any time, the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him, but He hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. They're made revelation unto babes, such as learn. Only the lifeless stones will get this. Only the people of God will get this. Only the church will get this. All will hear it. When the sons of God came to present themselves, the sons of Satan come also, them that Satan dwells in, come to give an account to God. Intellectually interested in the protection of God, while they maliciously turn the grace of God into lasciviousness to do their own thing, as to the desire, a gullible desire of the flesh. Satan saving the things that be of the flesh. But at the same time, you're children of God, and you're stones, lively stones, built up into a holy priesthood, even under the capstone of the revelation, even Jesus Christ. And now this revelation is appearing to you. It's coming to you as the Christ in the secret of the intellectual darkness of night. And the people of this world, the God of this world, shall not see it. But you'll see it, because you are the stones. And your mind will be transformed into it. Your spirit will be translated into it. Your spirit by new birth, and your mind by a gradual transformation of tutor. And then instantaneously your body will be changed. As in that glorified image. So the fullness of time has already come. It's finished. It's over. And what you're doing, you're discovering. We've entered into the gold mines of God. And we're working our way into this beautiful thing through faith of His finished works. And you're partakers of the jewels. We're diving deep. We're after the pearl of great price. Sold all that we have to purchase this field, that pearl of great price. And now it's being revealed to you in the end of the world that this was given to you in Christ before the world ever was by election. And now that the veil has been rent at Calvary and the curtains has gone back on the last great act of this great drama, then Christ is presenting Himself as the revelation to your intelligence, as the invisible God, the quickening spirit. He doesn't need a body because you're His body. And once He gets your members as together, then the body as to the head will come. But right now you're the body. This life is moving into you. What a beautiful thing. Mysterious, great is the mystery of God. While intellectuals go after that side of life, spirituals, Paul said, with that you are spiritual, I'd like to speak unto you, spiritual. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Spirituals, ye that are spiritual, you're eternal, because you are of the inner man, and you're subjecting and subduing the man of dust to change him into an eternal soul. But they that are in the world are after the outer man, and they've smothered the little Christ that we travail to bring forth. They've smothered as the harlots, and after 3 days it was learned that this harlot mother had smothered her little child. And when time for the inheritance came, they couldn't have one, because without a child in the Old Testament, you had no inheritance. You must have this little Christ to present Him to God, or God will not give you an inheritance. Only in Christ, the hope of glory, He within you. And if you smother Him to death with the world, then you have a dead child. Though you're the image of God, but creation, you are still birth. You are a dead child at the coming of the Lord. You have no inheritance as unto life. For life inherits life. Spirit inherits spirit, but flesh and blood cannot inherit. Spirit is to life, is to the kingdom of God. Your ambitions mean nothing to God. Saul offered all them things to God, but he didn't want them. David offered unto Him that heart that loved the Lord. In spite of all of his mistakes and stumblings, God put it away. Put away the sins. Blessed is the man in whom God will not impute sin, and imputed faith without works as to righteousness. This is to let you know the world is repulsive in our side. I don't want your gold and silver, and I don't want
your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus for to me. He's my everything. Sing it now. So you don't need your gold and silver, and we don't need your diamond ring. All we want is the love of Jesus for me. God's everything, so we don't want no gold or silver. It's because we have a King. That is the fellowship, Jesus, far to me. He's everything. So I don't need no gold or silver. I don't want your worldly fame, because I know I'm a child of heaven, and to me that's everything. So I don't need no gold or silver, and I don't need no diamond ring. All I need is the love of Jesus for to me. He's everything.
Let's lift our hands up and close our eyes. Now, if you don't really want the gold and silver, and you really aren't interested in the flashy jewelry of the world, you're not looking for the world, then don't be going after it. Don't be bothering with it. The early church, they took all that they had. They laid it at the feet of the apostles. They did not say that anything was theirs. Paul said, taking the spoiling of their goods, knowing that they had a far greater substance, that eternal in the heavens not made with hands. For the writer said, if this tabernacle be dissolved, we have another one, eternal in the heavens not made with hands. Your body went back to the dust. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou returned, in the body of Jesus. But remember, there's another tabernacle eternal in the heaven that's called the temple. Even his body and bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh that he hath given us. For the Bible said, in the beginning we were made in his image. So we are returned through his works to his image. And this is not the old serpent as to the dust or the body of the dust, but this is that glorified eternal body that is pleasing in the sight of God, even the child, not as the bastard child, but the image of his glory. For Jesus was the glory of God. Man is the glory of God. So when we're in his image, we are the glory of God. Father, glorify these with the glory we had with thee before the world ever was. He'll not give his glory to another. The people of the world are overshadowed. They overshadowed. The Shekinah is over them as to the garden and as to grace. But brethren, you're born to the incorruptible seed as to the glory. And this glory from glory to glory on the inside is breaking forth into your body to change it into that wonderful, immaculate thing. So then just remember what I'm telling you. That being the glory of God, you are his glory when you are in his image. There's the glory of the stars, each one different in glory. The glory of the man, the glory of the woman. There's the glory of God. And that glory is eternal. It's everlasting.
Jesus appeared in that glory on the mount. He alone was made heir to that glory. And He within you, not as the seeds of many, but as the one, even Isaac, and Isaac shall the son be called, or the seed be called. Not everyone that come out of Egypt as to the flesh is to be religious, was He pleased with, for some turned back into Egypt in their hearts. But you that have given your hearts to Him and your spirits to Him, even you are partakers within your spirit and your heart as to Christ, the Spirit of eternal glory that appeared on the mountain in glory with Moses and Elijah. You have this heavenly treasure in your earthen vessel. So just lift your hands up. Close your eyes with me. I'm going to ask Brother Odeka to come and dismiss us. This morning I had planned for Brother Odeka to preach, but the Lord let me know that He wanted me to bring this message. I didn't get to bring it the other night. So we tried to tell you that you're not under the curse. You're beloved children of God to the glory of God. The world can't have that glory. They're the serpent, the old bastard child. But you are the child of grace, the child of love, born of His glory. God is love, and love is as strong as death. People see this. The Baptist minister came yesterday, I believe it was, from down in Alabama. He said he was greatly impressed with what you were doing here, that he'd be back. We'd have more fellowship. There's a place down there in Alabama, church. People are seeing it. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let it shine even unto the ends of the earth. Our brother Dick. Lord bless you, my brother.